I just turned it off. Turn it off. I had it in that position. Anyway, electronics. God's test of faith. Hearing. How good of ears do we have? You ever find yourselves, you know, when you're outside walking, you can hear everything, even the little mosquitoes when they get into your ears? Or find yourself in a crowded room and you can't make out anything? Our ears are very vitally important. But what about our spiritual ears? Can we hear God? Last time I preached, we talked about how God imparts information to us, and I'm going to try to finish that message in the 15 minutes Mike left me. With that said, how are our spiritual ears? Can we hear God? When you read your devotions in the morning or in the evening or whenever you have them, can you hear God speak to you? And I'm not talking about audibly. I'm talking about spiritually, deep down inside. Or I hear a message on the radio, or I hear a sermon, or I'm in a Sunday school class. All the information that's coming into your system, God made us learners. And those learners, we have five senses that information flows through us all of the time. And we learn and process that information. We are truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made that way. But God designed us to be learners. He also put us into his image, which means we have an intellect, an emotion, and a will, a way of processing that information and living that information. And I think about this often, about how much spiritual information is in the scripture. And we talk about this. We can talk about, I have intellectual information about God. But comes a time where that intellectual information, and you've heard this before, has to become heart knowledge. How does it get there? Now, God has blessed us with tremendous promises, and 2 Peter tells us that it's through these magnificent promises that we have become partakers of a divine nature, and that he has given everything to us pertaining to life and godliness. And as believers, we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. He has equipped us with this information. We talked about in Romans last time how God has made himself very evident to all people, all generations, that through his nature that he's allowed us this environment that he has put us in as we look around and we see the wonders of creation, that his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood because he made it understanding to us. There's that inner information that God has given to all of us, and it's so vitally important. But what do we do with the information that God gives us? Through just creation, what do we do with the wonders of creation? Does it change us at all? Does it draw us to him at all? Do we understand there is none like him at all? None. Therefore, all idols that we have, all idols of our hearts should be gone because God has displayed his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature to us through what has been made to the point that all people are without excuse. Then we looked at all of the wonders of God, just the wonders, the supernatural revelation of God. What do you do when you're in bondage for 400 years, in brutal bondage in 400 years, and then at one moment in time, God sends Moses, and he sends his spirit, and he does all these wonderful, fantastical miracles to prove to Pharaoh who he is, to prove to the Egyptians who he is, and to prove to his own people who are in bondage who he is. They experience those things, those wonders. And Paul tells us in Corinthians that they all went through the Red Sea. They all drank of the spiritual water that was rock, the rock which was Christ. What did they do? What effect did that have on them? All this information that flows into us, what effect? do we hear God in it? We know that Elijah, he does a tremendous miracle on Mount Carmel. I mean, it was tremendous. He calls down fire, and it burns up an offering that's covered with water. In contrast to the prophets of Baal, who cried out all day, and they were cutting themselves and dancing around and doing all that stuff, and nothing. And God called down fire, brought fire down on Elijah's command. And also, God restored the rain that had not come in 3 years. Wonderful, huge things. And it changed the life of some people, but Elijah got very discouraged because it didn't change the life of Jezebel and Ahab, the king and queen, those who could have the most influence over the nation for a spiritual bent. All of that did not change them. Jezebel still wanted to kill him. So what's he do? He runs away. He runs away to God. And when he meets God, God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? I gave you something to do up there in Damascus, and that's where you need to be. But God in his grace teaches us and Elijah and us a very important lesson. He puts him in a cave because he's going to display his glory to him. And there's an earthquake. There's a whirlwind. There's a fire. All big things. All impressive things. Yeah, Elijah, you've experienced the whirlwind, the fire, and the earthquake. You've seen all of this stuff. But you know something? I also speak in the still, small voice. In Hebrew, that's called sound of silence. Look at your own life. Has God spoken directly to your heart in the still, small voice? Or are you one of these people that need fire to come down out of heaven? That you need the Red Sea to part? It's a question all of us have. Where is our faith? We know that God can do the big thing. He's created this all. We know that he can do the big thing in delivering his people out of Egypt. We've seen the big thing. We know that he can do the big thing with Elijah and others. And there's nothing wrong with God doing big things. Don't get me wrong. But do we hear God in a still, small voice? Now, one of the other ways that God reveals himself to us, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2. This is a very interesting concept that God has revealed himself through nature, through supernatural revelation, through the miracles that he does, so that we can know. But do we learn anything from any of that? Do we learn from that witness and testimony that God has given to ourselves? Paul is talking about the law, and he's talking about sinners between Gentiles who don't have the law and Jews who have the law. And the Jews were feeling that they had a heads up on everybody. They were special because they had the law, and there was some truth in that. Look at verse 12 of Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not hearers of the law that are just before God, but doers of the law will be justified. Doers of the law. Action. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Works that don't buy us favor with God. Works that express our love to God. Challenge people. I challenge people when I'm out in the public to, good works don't save you. Good works are a product of your love and faith for God. Have you ever done something for somebody simply because you love them? That's it. I love you. I'm doing this for you. Isn't that how it should be in all things? We have a God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. What a sacrifice. What a demonstration of love. Here comes Jesus, who dies to set us free from our sin and gives us this new life. What would be a great token of appreciation would be for us to obey God because we love God. If you love me, you will do my commandments. So what is this all about? Well, verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively or internally or by nature the things of the law, these not having law are law unto themselves. In that, verse 15 says, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, alternately accusing or else defending them. Kind of interesting. This is all people. When Adam and Eve took the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open and they gained the knowledge of good and evil. A moral conscience. Do I decide between what is good and what is bad? What did they have before? They had an emotion, they had an intellect, and they had a will. But they did not have a moral conscience. And this is hard for us to understand. How in the world is that? They actually, truly had free will. Nothing affecting them. They had no sin nature to affect their decisions. They had innocence. But they had God on this side, and he was telling them what is good and what is not good. And he demonstrated it through all that he had created. He gave them a witness of his divine nature, his invisible attributes, and his eternal power. They had that on this shoulder. Now, on this shoulder was the devil. You ever see the cartoons where you have angel on one side and the devil on the other? This is similar to what they had. On this side was the antagonist. This was Satan. He was telling them directly opposite. No, what God says is not good. This is what's good. This fruit is good to the eyes, it's good for food, and it's desirable to make one wise. Intellectually, that was a true statement. He appealed to their intellect, their emotion, and their will. But they had no sin nature. But they did have God in his goodness, in his demonstration of his divine nature. He had them right there. Over here, Satan telling them to disobey God. And he made a choice. They made a choice to disobey God. Now they have the knowledge of good and evil. What is God's knowledge of good and evil based on? If you were to say, what's that knowledge of God's good and evil? There's good and there's evil. How does he determine that, and what is it based on? His holiness. He's holy, which means he's 100% complete. He has no corrosiveness to him at all. There's nothing taking away anything from God. He is a cut above because he's 100% complete. What's our problem? We're not complete. We're full of corrosion and oxidation, which is called sin. Our knowledge of good and evil is based on our sin nature. How does that work? Well, in man, it works like this. During the time of the judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the effect of this knowledge of good and evil in a human being. But in a holy, righteous God, what pours forth from that knowledge of good and evil from God is blessing and fruitfulness and growth. So each person has within it this knowledge of good and evil, and they got it. Who planted that tree of knowledge of good and evil? God. And when we first see Adam and he disobeyed God's law, what happened to him? He was convicted that he had violated whose law? God's law. And what did Satan tempt him with? You shall not surely die. That's the lie. God is a God of love. Therefore, he has no accountability. Not true. We can't live without accountability. Go to your job and try to do it without being accountable. Very few people can work like that. There has to be an accountability factor. Do you hold your children accountable when they do wrong? If you drive up and down the street out here really fast, are the police going to hold you accountable? I hope so. So accountability makes our country go, makes the world go. You have to have accountability. Why can't God have accountability? Well, he found out. Adam understood through his knowledge of good and evil there would be accountability. Why? He ran and hid from God. Do we ever run and hide from God? Have we ever done that? Oh, I've got to run and hide from God. I'm not right about this. They also tried to cover it up. They were hiding in the very creation God made to bless them. They were taking it to hide from God with. Taking the very thing that demonstrated God's divine nature, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and they used it to hide from God. They used it to cover up their sin. Because their knowledge of good and evil brightened them. They had now had a moral conscience. And they realized they had sinned against God. But you know what happened? As time goes on, we see Cain. We see his knowledge of good and evil. It is good for me to bring an offering to God. Because if I bring this offering to God, you know what's going to happen? God's going to bless me. He's going to like it. I'm going to gain favor of God. I'm going to do a work that makes God bless me. He's got to be impressed with me. So what's he do? He offers a sacrifice to God. It's not accepted. What's the problem? It was his idea. God didn't tell him to bring a sacrifice. Scripture's kind of clear. He did it. And his brother came along with him as a contrasting antagonist. And his brother came in faith, and Cain came in arrogance. But where did that arrogance come from? His knowledge of good and evil. It is good for me to do this because God will be impressed with me. Turned out wrong. Didn't work. But the knowledge of good and evil inside of us creates selfishness. I am going to do in my life what is good for me to do. Now, when we hear a message, or we read a verse out of the Bible, or we get in a Bible study group, what do we do with the information that we gained? Intellectual knowledge. Well, when you use the knowledge of good and evil, you go through that information. This is important. This isn't important. This is important. This isn't. Is this good for me or is this bad for me? And Christians can do that. So what happens? You don't learn anything. You had the information come in there. It's kind of what happened to the people who God, all of us who God revealed his eternal power, individual attributes, and divine nature to. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. They had it. They suppressed it in unrighteousness. Or they exchanged the truth for a lie, or the lie. I can be like God and do my own thing, make my own rules, that kind of thing. And that keeps us from learning. And when you look at anybody who God, you know, what do you do when God delivers you from great bondage? And you come out of Egypt with a high hand and you're really all fired up, and God destroys your army ahead of you, and then Moses gives you a great praise song. Who is like God? Majestic in splendor and wonder and powerful with an outstretched arm and destroys his armies, our enemies and all. They're praising God. They understood for a moment that God had delivered them. Then you remember this. The children of Israel came to the mountain, and God spoke to them from the mountain with a loud trumpet and earthquake and smoke and fire and all that kind of impressive big stuff. And what did they say? All that you say, we will do. How'd that work out for them? Didn't work out for them. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29. Verse 2. This is why the children of Israel lived an inconsistent life. They saw something, they're impressed with something, it made a reaction for the moment, and then they drifted away. This is the very same thing that keeps Christians from sustaining and hearing God. Moses summoned all Israel, verse 2, and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land." That is true. They can't deny that. They can't say, "Oh, you didn't see any of that." No, they actually went through that whole deliverance thing with God doing miracles and wonders all over the place. They went through that, and they had seen it. And look at verse 3. "The great trials which your eyes have seen, and those great signs and wonders." They saw it all. They experienced it all. They were actually there. They didn't hear about it. They lived it. But notice what it says. "Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, or eyes to see, nor ears to hear." If we are going to hear God, how is that going to work? How does that work? Who makes us hear? God does. I want to know as much about God as I possibly can know, but I want God to do the teaching. I've used these verses so much before, there's Psalm 25 is full of David asking God to teach him. Teach me, teach me, teach me. Make me know your way. Lead me in your truth. Teach me. He repeats it over and over again. When he gives the great Shammah, Hero Israel, the Lord your God, he is one. And you know how what they were supposed to do is teach that to their children? And the word teach there is whetstone. What do you do with a whetstone? It's repeat over and over and over. Until what happens? The blade is sharp. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. What that simply means is he's number one. There is no other God. All these other things, these nations around you made up, there's none. No other God. And the law says, set no other God before you. God gives reason not to set any other God before you. Look at the miracles and the wonders he did in Israel, and yet they turned away. Why? Because God had not given them a heart to understand and to know. So that should compel us, for us to seek God out and want God himself to teach us what we should know. Our brains can intellectually understand Scripture. It isn't until the power of God through the Spirit of God changes our heart to know and understand. I want to be taught by God. David says, Lord, if you teach me, I will learn. That's the difference. All the messages and all the teachers, all of us have heard, they're great and they're what God wants us to do. But it's him that has to teach us, and our heart's desire needs to be, God, teach me. I want to understand this. No, I want to live this. That's the difference. There's teaching, understanding, and there's teaching that goes to living. If I coach and I want my athletes, I can talk to them all I want and I can have them do stuff all I want, but what I want them to do when they're on the field? Do what they've been taught. Coaches will tell you, I didn't teach that kid that. What's he doing? He's not even lined up in the right place, right, guy? Anyway, God teaches. In the New Testament, we see that God is giving us a comfort. He's given the disciples a comforter. The Holy Spirit, a helper, one to come alongside and help him. And what's he going to do? He's going to bring remembrance and understanding of all the things that Jesus taught them. Why? So they can share it with others. God has to be in the teaching equation or we will not hear God. And that's so vitally important. What keeps us from hearing God? Knowledge of good and evil. How does that work? We sift through things. One of the things we do with the knowledge of good and evil, we build idols. And we don't even realize it. We kind of talk about idols and they come up a lot. But idols are anything that hinders me from my relationship with God. I may not be hearing God because I've got something else in front of me that's not God. Idols are very deceptive things. Because our knowledge of good and evil is so powerful. It is good for me to do this. Well, it might be. And it may not be anything wrong with what that thing is you're doing. But is it keeping me from my relationship with God so I can't hear God? I need to hear God. He has given me everything pertaining to life and godliness through his precious promises. I have to hear God. That's the difference. I can know him intellectually. I want to know him spiritually so I live him. And that only comes through God. God tells us that the natural man in Corinthians cannot know the things of God. They are foolishness to him because the things of God are spiritually understood. I have to have God teach me what those things are. If I learn them in my flesh, I have intellectual information, it may or may not affect me at all, even though I've heard it 1,000 times. Familiarity with the verse, John 3:16. God, teach me about John 3:16. Teach me with your spirit about John 3:16. I love Jesus died for me, but I want to know more about it. Teach me John 3:16 today. Be proactive in your prayers to God for his instruction, because he will instruct. Seek me and you will find me when you seek with me with what? All your heart. What keeps us from giving all our heart to God? Idols. Where do the idols come from? The knowledge of good and evil. This is good for me. This is good for me. This is good for me. Wait a minute. You're piling up a whole bunch of stuff is good for you, Can you love another person if you're doing only what's good for you? No. All of us know relationships don't work when people are selfish. Try to build a team with selfish players. It doesn't work. Try to build a church with selfish players, and it doesn't work. We need to be free of the idols. And the idols, again, are so deceptive to us. And idols generally are good things that we turn into idols. They're not necessarily bad things. So our knowledge of good and evil. Now, let's go back. What does God do with our knowledge of good and evil? He does something to it. What can counteract selfishness? Fills us with His Spirit. If you are filled with His Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There's a double negative in the Greek that tells us, if you're filled with the Spirit, you will no, not, never fulfill the desires of the flesh. That trumps your knowledge of good and evil. Who is supposed to be our conscience? God is supposed to be our conscience. I want God to be conscious. Corinthians also tells us in that same passage that we have the mind of Christ. How in the world do we have the mind of Christ? If we have the Spirit of God, we have the mind of Christ. But you know what we do? Our idols will grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And we'll go through life wondering why we can't connect or why we don't seem to be so spiritual. Because we quench the Spirit and because we have grieved the Spirit. Our knowledge of good and evil has taken over. We want God to control the knowledge of good and evil. I want God's baseline of His divine holiness as the baseline for my knowledge of good and evil. My conscience that guides me wants to be influenced by the Spirit of God. You know, in that Romans passage, it tells us that the Gentiles who don't have the law do instinctively the things of the law. Look at around the world, and what do we see? We see cultures of unsaved people that they don't kill each other. They have if you steal, you get punished. There's a sense of morality that makes that culture function. The principles of God work. They really do. They work in human beings. But that's not enough. I want the Spirit of God. Remember that Deuteronomy passage, you saw it. You experienced it. You saw everything about it. But to this day, I have not given you a heart to see, eyes to see, or ears to hear. I want that heart. I want those eyes to see. And that should be our desire. I want to know God. He's blessed us with all kinds of information from the Scriptures. We look at, I think, at all kind of information on radio and TV. Right now, media has got tons and tons of information that it seems like it'd be impossible to absorb all that stuff. I want God to teach me. I want God actively involved in illumining me to the truth. So I just don't know. I live it. I want to live it. God tells us to love one another. How hard is that? That seems like a simple thing. You're not going to love somebody else without the power of God. It isn't going to work because we're all different and we all have things that rub each other the wrong way. How do you get over those things? How did Jesus love me? I wasn't a lovable little fuzzball. Yet God in His grace somehow loved me and I can't figure out why. Because I live my life and I look at myself honestly and say, why in the world did God ever love me? I have to understand that kind of love because that's what I have to love other people with. You don't get to pick and choose who you love as a Christian, by the way. Do you know that? I know as a teacher, when the kids came in the classroom, I didn't say, I don't want this one. Now you get this one out of here. I couldn't do that. What was I responsible to do? Teach them all. Then it brings me back to the time the teacher probably wished, I wish I didn't have this blonde kid. What a pain he is. You know, get to the end of the day, and he's giving me some headaches today. But we don't get to pick and choose. We choose Christ. We choose to love everybody else. Automatic. Don't let that knowledge of good and evil that bends us to selfishness control your life. You can tell if it's working because it's all about you. Once it's all about you, you know the selfish end of knowledge of good and evil is working. But if you have God's knowledge of good and evil, if you're allowing the Spirit to control that, it's all about others. It is all about others. And you begin to do acts, not because what I can get from them. I begin to do those things just because I love others and I love God. That's what I need to see. You need to experience that. We have experienced, but it seems not to be consistent. Because, as Galatians tells us, we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so when I'm speaking to you this morning, it's really from my heart, because our relationships are our most important thing. And you've heard me say that before, but they are. They're our most important thing. So how do we build good relationships? How do we restore relationships? Loving heart, filled with the Spirit of God, not letting our knowledge of good and evil control, but God's. Because God's knowledge of good and evil includes forgiveness and reconciliation. It's in there. It is good to forgive. It is good to reconcile. Remember Peter asking Christ, how many times should I forgive? Seven? How about that, Lord? That's pretty good, isn't it? No. Seven times seven. What? That's the knowledge of good and evil. Reconciliation is good. Forgiveness is good. Restoring is good. Encouraging is good. All these things are good. And you know what God gives us? He gives us a new beginning every day. We can go through one trial, we get a new beginning after that. Start again, over and over and over again. God, teach me how to do it, because I'm messing it up. Teach me how to love others like you love me. Teach me about those magnificent promises that you've given to me, so I can begin to understand the divine nature that has been shared in me through those special promises. We get too content, or we get too down on where we are in life, and we realize that, what is the abundant life? Can you answer that question? Do you live the abundant life? To live the power of the promises of God by the power of the Holy Spirit working in you? That you really know this is the abundant life. I don't think Jesus, oh, you get abundant life, you know, this is the abundant, because it's eternal. Okay, it's abundant. No, he's talking about living a rich, full life. And it isn't about serving you. It's about looking to serve others. What's the greatest commandment? To love God with all your heart, soul, might. And what? Your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, might first. And what's going to happen? You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. Why do you think that trials come into our life through who? People. It's through people. He said this, he did this, they did this, whatever. It's people. And try to bring a church, a body of believers together and make them function as one person. That can only happen through the power of God working in the hearts of each individual. Because as soon as you get somebody selfish in the mix, it kind of breaks it all apart. We don't want that. We don't need that. And we know, you ever been in a group that's like that? Always whining and crying about something, and it's all about me, and this did this, and that did that, and I got into this and that, and that never works. It just takes the life out of everything, takes it right out of everything. No abundant life, no joy, because we've got a cluster of people who all they do is negative. Nothing's ever right. The goodness of God is not, they don't realize you're complaining against God. What did Adam do, or what did Eve do when God confronted her with her sin? Or Adam, his sin? It's this woman you gave me. No, what's that? That's blaming God. You're blaming God. We all blame God, and we whine and cry and complain. That's the knowledge of good and evil from a man's point of view, a woman's point of view, not the knowledge of good and evil from God's point of view. Adam didn't need a conscience, moral conscience. He had God standing right next to him. What did God do when Cain sinned? What did God do? He walked over to Cain and he said, Cain, he reviewed in his mind, you know what to do. Cain didn't do it, didn't listen to him, because his knowledge of good and evil was, no, that's not good for me, God. That's not good for me. What's good for me is to kill my brother, because he made me look bad. You accepted his sacrifice and not mine. That's selfishness. That's the knowledge of good and evil out of control by a baseline of sinfulness. We need a baseline of holiness. And that baseline of holiness comes from God. and he's proven himself over and over and over again that he's trustworthy and that his line of goodness is good. Isn't any wonder we have a God that can take all things, both good and bad, and use them to bring us to where we need in Christ? I think of that verse often as a coach, as a teacher. Do I take all things, good and bad, and bring them together to bring the student where we need him to be? It takes skill to do that. And that skill comes from God, because that's exactly what he does. So I want you to look at your life and look at God has made known to you through the knowledge of good and evil. He's made known to you. He made known the power of sin. He's made known to you the holiness of God through the knowledge of good and evil. Look at what he's made known to you. Now, what is our response? My own response is the same. Do we cry out to God to teach us so that we can hear our Lord Jesus Christ when he talks to us through messages, through personal devotions, through prayer? Are we that focused? Are we really seeking God with all our heart, soul, and might? Or are we kind of giving it an effort in that direction, but we're really not seeking him out? God, empower me to search for you, to hunger for you, to thirst for you in this dry, thirsty land. I want to know you more each and every day. I've learned this verse in this scripture, and I've learned it over and over again. Lord, I want to live this verse. I know this verse. I want to live this verse. Teach me to live this verse. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's pray. Father, the word is so full. There's so much information. There's so much things there that are, and we know they're good, and yet they don't show up in our lives, even though we know them intellectually. We need to hear that sound of silence, Lord. We want to hear you working in us. Give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to receive. Change us. Convict us into the image of your son Jesus. What a goal. Let us not lose sight of Christ. Let us not lose sight of the plan that you have predestinated us to become formed to the image of him. Let us be that. Let us be good disciples, good students. Give us the ear of a disciple so that we can know how to sustain the ear of those who are in trouble. And may we learn this each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd help us to examine our own hearts. You're the God who can examine that heart. You know that your word will expose the thoughts and intents of our heart, and we thank you for that. I pray that all of us will leave here and that you'll work on us this week, that you will work to bring us to the place where we can hear your every word in the sound of silence. We want to be changed, and we want to change those around us by the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. Go with us, and may we go in peace, in the power of the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a great day.
Thank you. When you toggle the switch, it takes a couple seconds for everything to sync up, so I think you were just missing it by a hair each time.
Because I was moving it back and forth waiting for it to come out.
Yep.
Okay, thank you.